I mentioned in the children's message, just a reminder that the passage today continues with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I think just as a reminder, too, we need to recognize that Jesus is addressing specifically in the passage before us today the reality of the law and the Ten Commandments that we're very familiar, very front and center with the people of Israel, largely his disciples who were present with him listening to that sermon. So listen to the word of God as it comes to us from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Now may the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the English language, that little conjunction, but, B-U-T, negates everything that comes before it. But, again I say, but, when Jesus uses the word here in his Sermon on the Mount, that runs in Matthew's Gospel from chapter 5 through chapter 7, it is meant to fulfill what comes before. He states that clearly in chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Which means Matthew is sort of presenting Jesus here as a new kind of Moses. Pretty interesting, right? If you think about that, Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law, bring it back to the people of Israel. Jesus here goes up to the mountain and shares a new commandment, a new law with the people there gathered with him. And clearly, I think what would have impressed the disciples listening to Jesus here would have been, on some levels, the newness of these words. I mean, any good Jewish person would see how Jesus is connecting the old law with something new. He's connecting what has gone before, what people have heard and tried to obey and believed time and time again, over and over. He's connecting that with something new. Of course, they would also hear in this new teaching that it was in tension with, or maybe even better, in conflict with the old law that they would have been familiar with in the Torah. And Jesus' repeated buts here that continue actually all the way through verse 48. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus' repeated buts are meant to emphasize that Jesus is teaching a new way of thinking about the law, a new way of walking with God, a new way of living and being and doing right things. And it sounds a lot like Jesus is taking the laws that Moses brought down from the mountain, which were hard enough to follow and fulfill as it was, and he's making them even more demanding. Sounds like that. And I think these buts of Jesus can make us smolder a little bit. It's sort of like the bulletin cover, you know? A cigarette butt on straw. Sort of like gas in a match. Sort of like an explosion just waiting to happen. You haven't stabbed anyone through the chest yet. I haven't shoved anyone off the cliff. You haven't hired a hit person. Good for you. But when in your anger you told Harriet in so many words last week to go take a flying leap, in God's eyes, the do not murder command snapped quite literally in two. Boom. You've heard it said, it's important to try to be compassionate and caring toward those in need, but sometimes you just have to be realistic and simply go along to get along. But I say to you that Jesus, judging from his comments here in his musings on the mountain, appears to have very little interest in realism and none in just going along to get along. Not returning evil for evil, as Jesus clearly teaches, not very realistic. You've heard it said that the main thing you ought to bring to church is the question, what are the deepest needs that I need to have met this morning? But I say to you in this message on the mountaintop, Jesus doesn't seem to give a rip about our needs. In fact, I dare say that if you really and truly took seriously what Jesus demands here in this part of his sermon, you would leave church with more needs than when you arrived. You've heard it said, the purpose of a sermon is to help make religion relational. Help make Jesus approachable and rational. Present Jesus in such a way that you see that he is the answer to your questions, the solution to all of your problems. But I say to you that this Sunday, in this sermon of his, Jesus seems to want to provoke even more questions and instigate even more problems. It is tough stuff. But I wonder, is Jesus really changing the law into something new or different, or better, something harder than the law that already exists? I don't think he is. You got to remember that Jesus is a rebel. He is a radical. And while Jesus may not be the first person you think of when you hear that word rebel, you think of Pastor Bob. Which is okay. Jesus was a radical. And when you think of him as a radical, it might help to think that the Latin root of that word is radix, which means root. The radix, it gets at the root. It gets at the bottom of something. It gets at that solid foundation, or even below the foundation. It gets at the roots. It gets at the origin of something. And so given that reality, it seems to me that Jesus, being the radical he is really radicalizing the law. He wants it to return to something, to what it was intended to be in the beginning, to be the root of all things. Or better, in radicalizing the law, Jesus is bringing everyone back to the roots of why God gave the law in the first place. And why was that? God gave the law in the first place to foster human flourishing on every level, including the deepest levels of our own hearts and minds. We talked about this before in the sacred space when this text was before us. God wants us to really respect each other, to love each other, to see God's own image residing deep in each one of us. Life is not supposed to be this giant game in which we scheme and scam and try to figure out all the ways that are going to benefit old number one. As one writer puts it, we are not to use people as pawns, as receptacles for our scorn, as the targets for our desires, to brutalize, manipulate, and then discard. Because I think if we really dig down just a little further, we find that the solid foundation, the root of God's law, is not about human psychology, is not about some me-focused program in which we can figure out our best life now for us, as if the world revolved around us. It is finally this law about other people. And even more, it is about God himself. And at this solid foundation, the law of God, I think, asks us several questions, one of which is, how do we really see others? How do we treat them in our heart of hearts? Do we think it doesn't matter how furious we are at every driver who cuts us off and makes the same mistakes that no doubt we've probably made ourselves? Do we think that it's pleasant to nurse a grudge for years so that every time we see Marge or Charlotte or Tommy or even think about them, our innards end up in knots and the bile curdles in our guts? Do we think that the hot guy or the hot gal is all hot for us? and exists for our pleasure only? Do we think that this other person who just asked us a question is so worthless that she is undeserving of any respect and the common courtesy of just lending an ear? Do we think that people who are not like us or who do not like us can't be worthy of our time, our attention, or capable of some greater good than we can ever imagine? And here's the thing. When Jesus gets to the root of the law here and shows us what its fulfillment really looks like and involves and means, he nails every single one of us to the wall. He makes it so clear that we're all screwed. I mean, your righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Good luck with that one, Pastor Bob. I mean, we are all stuck in our own sin and our own selfishness so much. And we know this all too well. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is so easy to see our lives flash before us in the pictures that Jesus paints in this part of his Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, there's no doubt about it. The buts of Jesus, the root of the law makes it abundantly clear that we are all toast and burnt and smoking, stinking up the whole house. But the root of it all, the root of the law, also makes it abundantly clear that the only saving grace we have is saving grace. Points out the reality that the only place we can safely land in our service to God is on God's grace alone. See, good people of God, Jesus isn't just being tough on us here. He is, at the end of the day, though, reminding us of a truth that is actually very encouraging and freeing. And it is so very, very good. And that truth is this: that God created us to flourish in his creation. God wants all of humanity to flourish. And he will go to hell and back again to make that happen. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Help us to flourish, Lord, by following you, by relying on your love and your good care and your saving grace. I ask this in your name. Amen.